Right, let's turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. This is one of those chapters that I could literally probably preach the same chapter 2 weeks in a row and have a completely different message altogether. It's one of those chapters that there is a lot in it. I know I say that every week, but there's so much to deal with and experience, from dealing with them being in the wilderness for 3 months at this point in time, and now they're coming to the Mount of God, the Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb. That's the same mountain that Moses was and keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro's sheep when the Lord showed up to him in the burning bush. And one of the things that God had promised to Moses, that you'll, you know, get the nation of Israel out of Egypt and you'll worship me on this mountain. So now we're at that point, 3 months after they've come out of Egypt, to where there are camps at the mountain, and we're getting ready to come into the place where God is going to give the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. That's what we'll look at next week, Lord willing, as we get into chapter 20, and then we'll start looking at all the different laws associated with that as well, from chapters 21 all the way to 23. And so there's that that's taking place, and really looking at the difference between being in the wilderness and, again, having a mountaintop experience. We talk about that, and it's interesting that in the Word of God, we see a number of times where God meets with man on a mountain. There's something about that. Even heaven in the New Jerusalem or Mount Zion is considered and talked about as being a mountain. So there's some really great significance to that. And we can spend a lot of time in just talking about that, the difference between being in the wilderness and actually being on a mountaintop and meeting with God. We're also going to see where we understand that a lot of times when we think about Moses going up into Mount Sinai, a lot of times I think we have a concept of just thinking that Moses went up there a couple of times. One, to get the Ten Commandments, and then he breaks them, when Israel's sinning. Obviously, we'll get into that later in chapter 32 of Exodus. And then he goes up again and gets the Ten Commandments again, and that's kind of all that we think about in Moses going up into Mount Sinai a couple of times. But in reality, he goes up into the mountain multiple times. Even in this chapter alone, we'll see that he goes up 3 times, up and down, and God wants him to come up a 4th time in just dealing with chapter 19. And so there's significance in talking about that. We're going to see about the borders that are laid out. I mean, there was where God is going to tell, as we've seen in our scripture reading even, where God has Moses coming up into the mountain, but he wants the nation of Israel and the priests to stay at the bottom of the mountain and not to touch it, or any of the livestock or anything to touch it, because if they touch it, they're going to die. So we talk about there's borders, there's boundaries in a sense that God is going to have, and there's significance in that we can need to talk about. So there's a lot of things that are going on in this chapter, and I'm just trusting that God in His Spirit will take the Word of God and work it in your heart, my heart, exactly, giving us the things that we need to see today. So without further ado, really, we're going to have a word of prayer and get started in things that we need to see, because, again, there is a number of things that we need to attend to. So let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for each and every week, each and every chapter, as we've been coming through the book of Exodus and seeing really what it is to get out of bondage, out of slavery, and entanglement of the things of this world and this flesh, to have a walk and have liberty and a relationship with you. For us, as we study the book of Exodus and dealing with the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, it's about us coming out of the world and being in a relationship with Christ, and how to maintain not being entangled in the things of this world, to be in bondage. So Lord, I pray that today you continue to teach us the things that we need to see. Help us to come to you and to your word with an open heart and an open mind. Lord, not coming with preconceived ideas of what we think we know or where we think we're at in our walk and relationship with you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit of God would just take the Word of God and just show us exactly the things that we need to see for us individually, collectively as a church, again, and that you would be glorified in everything that we do and say. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, bringing it back to verse 1 of chapter 19 of Exodus, and really looking at what I've entitled this message, Meeting on the Mountain, or on the Mount. And our first point, we're looking at Mount Sinai. And again, this kind of way of review, it says in verse 1, it says, in the 3rd month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So we see here again how long that the nation of Israel has been freed from Egypt. It has been 3 months, or in their Jewish calendar, literally 90 days, with each month lasting 30 days. And so here they are And they've already had some trials and some tribulations. I mean, as far as what to drink and, you know, and the food and how they murmured and complained. And, of course, God met all their needs. And then we had where Amalek went to battle with them. And, of course, God took care of that through Joshua and Moses and Aaron and Hur praying on a mountain. We've seen some things happen in this short 3 months' time. And now it's time for them to meet God here at the Mount Sinai. We pick it up in verse 2, and it says this: "For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So in verse 3, it's the first time we're seeing Moses in this chapter going up into Mount Sinai and how God calls him to do that. And it's interesting with this because you'll see where he refers to the nation of Israel as the house of Jacob, and then it says, tell the children of Israel. These are not two different groups of people, it's the same group of people. Jacob is where we get the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And Jacob, that name means deceiver or supplanter. But when at a certain point God changes Jacob's name to Israel, which means a prince with God. And really it is a picture of that name change, is a picture of really of salvation in and of itself. Because really, before we are in Christ, I mean, we're no different than a Jacob, a deceiver, you know, a supplanter. I mean, in a sense, we can be the most moral upstanding person, but at the same time, we can. It's all about us. And so until we have that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and He changes our name in a sense as far as being a prince with God, it's like we're like a Jacob. And it's interesting that in this verse he talks about, he's telling Moses, he calls him up to the mountain and says, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." It is a picture, really, of salvation. It's a picture of them coming out of bondage and being in a relationship with God. And another thing I want you to see before we move on is that Moses is called of the Lord to do this. He's called to take the word of God that he's going to give them and bring it back to the nation of Israel. And in reality, that is really no different than us as Christians. God has called us to give the word to the rest of the world. I want you to hold a bookmark or whatever in Exodus chapter 19. I want you to go to 2 Timothy. I know you guys are familiar with this, but I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and specifically verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. As you make your way there, a little bit of the context. Again, this is a letter that Paul, as he's in prison for the second and the last time before he's getting ready to be beheaded by Nero, emperor of Rome, he's giving, really, Timothy his last words. He writes his personal letter to them, and Timothy is going through a tough time in ministry, and he talks about him and understanding, seeing the tears that he has, but he reminds him that God's not given them a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And not being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor Paul, the prisoner. But then I want you to notice what it says in verse 9. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says this: "Speaking of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, I've talked about this verse many a times, and we've seen it, and so on. And it's like there's many different other references we can go to in talking about the call or the holy calling that we have. But I want you to understand from this verse, again, when God calls us, He calls us for a purpose. And that purpose is to be able to share the truth of the Word of God with others. It's a work that He has given us even before the foundation of the world. He has preordained for us to walk in those good works, as we can see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. But I want you to go back to Exodus and pick up a little bit more of what we're seeing as Moses is meeting with God on the mount this first time in this chapter. We'll pick it up again from verse 3 and read on. It says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Now, before we move on and deal with what's going on in verse 4, I need you to understand a fact here about Mount Sinai. I need you to understand how tall it is, all right? Because we're going to see, as I said, Moses, God calling Moses up and down this mountain three different times in this one chapter alone. Mount Sinai happens to be 7,497 feet tall. 7,497 497 feet tall. To give you some sort of idea, if you've ever been to like Mount Rushmore, like in South Dakota, those mountains are about that height in the 7,000 range, all right? Basically, what you're talking about is just a little under a mile and a half. So we're not just talking some nice, easy little walk going up Mount Sinai, all right? We're talking there's some effort that's being put out here. And it's like, I love mountains, and in 2020, in the vacations that Trish and I took, we took a couple of them that year, and both of them had mountains involved, from the Smoky Mountains in North Carolina, all the way to the Rocky Mountains when we went to Idaho and Wyoming and other places and that sort of thing. I love mountains, and at one place that we went to, a national park called Craters of the Moon, it's like this lava flow national park that's really incredible. I mean, just they have this hill called the Inferno Cone. It's like the leftovers from a volcano explosion, and the height of it is like over 6,000 feet, 6,100. But from where the parking lot is to the summit that you can walk, and there's only one tree at the very top, and it happens to be an elevation of 160 feet. And so I decided I'm going to walk up this thing, and it's like I was good. 160 feet, walking up that thing, once was good for me. Going up, going down, it's literally only a half a mile. And so it took some, it was a little bit of effort, you know, doing this. It wasn't just like a nice, easy little jaunt, all right? But I can't imagine what we're going to see in chapter 19, 7,000, over 7,000 feet. God telling Moses to come up to him in a mountain, all right? I just want you to keep that in mind, all right? Now, in verse 4, it says this, "You have seen," God's telling Moses, "what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Again, it's really a beautiful picture of dealing with salvation. When we talk about what God did with Israel, taking them out of Egypt, the bondage that they were in, and he says, "I brought you on eagle's wings." Now, obviously, literally, he's not talking about eagle's wings, but it's figuratively, it's a picture of what God is doing with the nation of Israel. And any of you guys have seen, I know all of you guys have seen eagles fly. It's incredible, it's very majestic to see how eagles have a command of the air. Opposite of that would be like a buzzard. We see a lot of buzzards now it's summertime, and they seem like they just kind of float with the wind and kind of shake or whatever. Not an eagle. They fly, they command, all right, that sort of thing. And so God compares his salvation of dealing with the nation of Israel, bring them out of bondage, and bring them unto himself as being on eagle's wings. This is not the only time we're going to see this with the nation of Israel. I want you to go, actually, to Revelation chapter 12, last book of the Bible. And in the coming tribulation period, I mean, after the rapture of the church, we have one world leader, the Antichrist, and he is not going to like the nation of Israel. There's 3.5 years of false peace, but the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period is literally hell on earth, and he will be persecuting the nation of Israel, but God is going to protect Israel in the tribulation period. If you're in Revelation chapter 12, I want you to look down simply in verse 14. It says this, "And to the woman, which is the nation of Israel," again, we don't have time to define that out now. We can ask that if you have a question about it in our question and answer Bible study afterwards. But it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." All right, that time, times, and half a time is that 3.5 years, that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, that God is going to help the nation of Israel, again, like having eagle's wings and having them go to the specific place in the wilderness at that time, and God is going to nourish them for the 3.5 years. All right, that's very significant because in the tribulation period, you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. If you have the mark of the beast, then you directly will go to the lake of fire. There is no salvation from receiving the mark of the beast. So God's going to sustain and take care of the nation of Israel during that time in the future. So we see it here in chapter 19 of Exodus. It's also going to take place, Revelation chapter 12, in the future. But there's one more thing that I want you to understand before we move on about the eagle's wings. Again, in a devotional application for us, I want you to go to the book of Isaiah real quick. And most of you, I think, are familiar with where I'm going to go. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. And this is important, especially as we talk about, well, on Wednesday, I gave a devotion, my devotion time on Wednesday was dealing with being in the wilderness and the things that we're going to learn
from the Word of God about being in the wilderness and from the nation of Israel concerned. And a lot of times, all of us, I know, experiences that we get down. There are things that are happening, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's just physical things that happen, whatever the case is, that can bring us down. It's like being in the wilderness. And it's like, it's to the place where maybe we just feel like giving up, what's the point, and all that other stuff. And it's like, we've all been there, and more than one time, I am sure. But here's the thing, that God has eagle's wings, in a sense, for us to be able to get us to a place where He can nourish us, to be able to uplift us from all the downtrodden times that we go through. And in Isaiah chapter 40, at the very last verse, I mean, really, there's verses before it that really work into this, but I just want to cover the last verse with this for sake of time. It says this in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That's something that we see from the very Word of God, that God is able to give us the strength. He's being able to make sure that we're not going to faint or anything like that. But what do we need to do? We need to wait upon the Lord instead of just trying to do it on our own, which a lot of times that's what we do when we get all downtrodden because we're trusting in our flesh instead of trusting in God. We need to wait upon Him, and He will give you those eagle's wings. He will give you the strength, the renewed strength that you need to be able to make it through the circumstances that you're going through. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. Like I said, there's so much to learn and to pick up on, but we need to move on. In Exodus chapter 19, let's pick it up. Again, the Lord telling Moses what He needs to tell the nation of Israel. And it says this in verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey My voice indeed, and keep My covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine." So this is God speaking and dealing with the nation of Israel, that they will be a peculiar people, a special people. But how is that going to happen? Well, they need to do something. They need to do what? As it says in verse 5, they need to obey My voice indeed. All right? Not just a casual, "Oh yeah, Lord, I'll follow what You're going to do." No, obey indeed. All right? Literally, I like that word indeed because it's like action is involved. Not just word of mouth I'm going to obey, but I'm actually going to obey God with my deeds, what I am doing. All right? And so if Israel will obey the voice of the Lord, which is what? His word. All right? And keep My covenant, a covenant that He's going to be laying out to the nation of Israel in these next several chapters. If you do that, conditional, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. Something that is special. Something that is unique. Above all the peoples of the earth. You'll be a nation like no other nation on the face of this planet, and all this world belongs to Me. That's what the Lord's saying. You see the same thing. I want you to go real quickly to Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. Again, Moses giving these words to the nation of Israel, this new generation that comes up. I want you to look at chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, down in verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 2. Says this, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Right? That is a reality for the nation of Israel. Again, you have God telling Moses to tell the nation of Israel because it's a new generation that has come up. Because it's 40 years later, the generation before that came out of Egypt that didn't want to obey God to go into the promised land, they die off in the wilderness. So you have a new generation and they need to understand the same thing. You are a peculiar people. You are different than all the nations in the rest of the world. And that is a reality. That's not something that was not politically correct or something that would be a statement that a lot of people would want to, agree with today. You know, but that is the reality. It is true then, and it is true now, and it will be true in the future that there is something special about the nation of Israel. It is God's people, and that has not changed throughout all these years. But there's something else that we need to understand. What about us who are in a body of Christ? We individually can be a peculiar treasure to God.
I want you to go to Titus. It's kind of interesting because we were seeing this in Deuteronomy 14:2, but I want you to go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. We're just going to flip those numbers around a little bit. Go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 and see what it says there. And this is doctrine for us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of what Jesus Christ has done for us, it says this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, we can be a peculiar person to God. A special person to God individually, and it's going to be what? Based on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, and doing the good works that God would have us to do. What we've already mentioned in this message already. All right? So, God deals with Israel as a nation of being a peculiar people or treasure, but that doesn't mean that we can't be peculiar to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all comes down to doing what? Obeying His Word. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19 and continue on. There's more, obviously, to see. You pick it up in verse 6. Again, this is everything that God's telling Moses to tell the nation of Israel. And he gives them something else in verse 6. And it says this, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, this verse is specifically doctrine to the nation of Israel and no other. It's important to understand that, all right? Because you know, a lot of times in Christianity today, most people think that we are a priesthood of believers. That's not doctrinally the case at all. When we start talking about priesthood, that is only dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, Israel has specific priests from the tribe of Levi that dealt with the sacrifices. We'll even see them and mention them a little bit later here in this chapter. But here, he's talking about the nation of Israel as a whole will be a kingdom of priests. They will be a go-between, in a sense, as far as God and the rest of this world. All right? As far as, again, there will be still yet future for as when the Lord comes back and He reigns with the nation of Israel on this earth, Israel will be a kingdom of priests. All right? That has nothing to do with us. I want you to go real quickly to the book of 1 Peter. Again, this is a book that is doctrinally to the Jews, and it's not to us. And this is important to understand, even in the context of this chapter and something that we're going to cover, it's like all of the Word of God is for us, but not all of the Word of God is to us. All right? There's a difference in that. We can get inspirational application out of every verse of Scripture, but there are things that are doctrinally to us. There's things that are doctrinally to the nation of Israel. All right? There are things that are doctrinally in the sense that to the, dealing with the rest of the Gentiles. This priesthood of believers, or this nation of priests, or kingdom of priests, is something that is specific doctrine only to the nation of Israel. You look in 1 Peter chapter 2, first of all, in verse 5. It says this, he also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's like, wait a minute, but it mentions Jesus Christ and we're Christians and so forth? Yes, that is true. All right, both are considered Christians as far as, again, the doctrine of the gospel of the kingdom, as far as what Jesus preached to his disciples and had them preach to the nation of Israel, and that will be preached again in the coming tribulation period. But very specifically, they are priests, we are not. You look down in verse 9, same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, "And but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Like I said, we could talk about similarities and doctrine and stuff, but this is something that, again, is specifically to the nation of Israel. Paul, from Romans through Philemon, never mentions the word priest or priesthood, not even once. Because we're the body of Christ. The potential to be the bride of Christ. And likewise, from the book of Hebrews all the way through Revelation, you will not see the term body of Christ. Because the Jews, under the doctrine, as far as the gospel of the kingdom, they're not the body of Christ. They're the priesthood. All right? And it's important to understand the difference in that, because if you mix that up and mess it up, It's dangerous. It's dangerous for your walk and relationship with the Lord and the future of your eternal reward. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. We need to move on from that. Again, it's one of those things, you have questions about that, I'd be more than happy to answer them, whether our question and answer Bible study or those who are listening online, text me, Facebook message me, whatever the case is, and I will be more than happy to lay that out with Scripture. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 19, and we need to, obviously, to move on. All right? And it says this. We're picking it up in verse 7. This is where Moses is coming back down the mountain. So he traveled down that 7,000 some odd feet. Verse 7, back to the nation of Israel, says this, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him." I love this verse. Because any good leader, that's what you need to do, is to take the word of God that God has given you and lay it out in front of the face of others. All right? And it doesn't matter. If you are a parent, you are a leader of your kids. All right? And when they're children, they're young, and they're growing up, you are a leader to them. And that's exactly what parents need to do, is lay out the Word of God before their face. Here, I need you to see this, little Johnny, little Susie. Here's what the Word of God says. This is what God desires of you. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's not mom and dad's commandments. It's the Word of God. And you need to see that. You need to understand that. And also to honor thy father and thy mother, and so forth. I mean, and just showing them and laying them out the Word of God. And it's the same thing. If you have an opportunity, maybe it's a co-worker or somebody in your family, that the Word of God that God gives you on the mountain, on your mountaintop experience, to take it back down to them and lay it before their face so they can see and understand exactly what God requires of them. You continue on, you look at this in verse 8, and it says this, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." That means Moses did what? Went back up the mountain. He just came down. Imagine that. It's like, he gets up there, God called me up there, all right, whoo, that's quite a hike, God. Yeah, here's what I need to tell Israel. So you want to go back down the mountain and tell them that? Yes, that's right, all right. And guess what? I need to know what the people said. Now this is kind of funny, actually, when you think about it. It's like, God's all knowing. He knows what the people are going to say. But it's that whole thing. It's like, what does God have Moses do? Once he tells the nation of Israel what God says, he needs to bring word back to God. That means he's going to go back up the mountain. But I want you to know something about verse 8. Think about this. What have we seen with the nation of Israel ever since Moses came to Egypt to get them out of Egypt? When Pharaoh... First, you know, Moses comes into Pharaoh and says, "You need to let the people go." What did Pharaoh do? He doubled their work. He made it worse. And what was the response for the elders of the nation of Israel? "How come you're doing this? Why don't you just leave us alone?" And then when they actually came out of Egypt, you know, and they're before the Red Sea, what did they say to Moses? "Why did you take us out of Egypt so us to die here?" God takes them through the Red Sea. Then what happens next? All right? And all of a sudden, they're celebrating, they're praising God. But then all of a sudden, there wasn't any water to drink. The water was bitter. So they complained about that. God takes care of that situation. Chapter 16. We're up to chapter 16 now. And guess what? It's like, all of a sudden, it's like, we don't have any food to eat. And they murmur, complain. And then, all of a sudden, God takes care of that. All right? You know, and it's just chapter after chapter after chapter where you've seen the nation of Israel murmur and complain and murmur and complain. So Moses comes down from his hike up and down the mountain and says, "Hey, this is what the Lord requires of you. Here's what the Lord wants you to do." And the nation of Israel, who has not had a good track record of trusting God at His Word, makes this statement in verse 8. "And all the people answered together." They're in unison. They're unified. "And said, all..." The word all, not some, not most, not what I agree with, what I like, no. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." That's a vow before God. You need to be careful. You need to be careful in what you tell God you're going to do. A lot of times people don't even give it two thoughts. They get in some, maybe it's some sort of revival meeting or some sort of missions conference. I've seen this, you know, and everybody gets all worked up in the emotions of it all. And man, it's a praise God time, the preaching, the singing, and everything like that. And maybe the preacher says, "Who's going to serve the God? Who's willing to go anywhere that God wants to?" And everybody stands up. Oh, really?
Really? Oh, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Are you sure about that? Are you really sure? Because I know that you've been in the past, any little excuse not to serve God or not to do something, that's what you do instead of serving God. Are you sure? You're standing before God and you say, you know what? All that you're going to tell us to do, Lord, I'm going to do it.
I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. And then after that, you have Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. Why don't you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Very good instruction that we need to take heed before we just tell the Lord we're going to obey. Now, we need to obey. We should obey everything that God tells us to do. All right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. But we need to make sure that if we're telling God we're going to do something, then we're going to need to do it. We're going to come back to this next week, actually, as we start going through the Ten Commandments. So notice Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says this: Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. In other words, you need to sit down, be quiet, be ready to listen to what God has to say, and not be ready to just hastily say something that you're not really ready to back up by your actions. It goes and gives an example as far as dreams are concerned. Verse 3, it says this: For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. You know, if somebody talks all the time, that's generally, you can say that's probably a fool, all right? Because they're talking, not listening, and that sort of thing. But it talks like the same thing as dreams. It comes from a multitude of business. I mean, people are like, well, my dream means something. Here's what your dream meant, all right? You had pizza too late at night. Or you did this, that, and the other, that's why you had the dreams that you had. I mean, someone said some shit, my wife, I just got to call her out. She has some crazy, when she tells me, oh, I had a crazy dream, it would be easier for her to say and tell me when she has a normal dream. Because she always has crazy dreams. And it's like, dreams come from a multitude of business. Sometimes you can wake up and it's like, oh, I know where that came from because I watched this or I had this happen, blah, 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 at work, whatever the case is. I know that's why I'm dreaming about it. That's what he is saying here, is that dreams come from a multitude of business. The things that you do, your brain takes it in, and when you fall asleep at night, it's just like a crazy movie that takes place. But notice what it says in verse 4 and 5 to finish up, because I need to get back to Exodus. It says this: When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And so as we go back to Exodus chapter 19, and they give the answer to God through Moses that all that God says we're going to do, that's a vow. And if you're vowing a vow before God, you best be ready to pay it. Because he has no pleasure in fools that just spew out a bunch of words that they really do not mean. We could talk a lot about this. We can. Like I said, we'll come back a little bit at it next week when we get into the Ten Commandments, when it talks about not using the Lord's name in vain. I'm going to tell you this right now. Most people think using the Lord, the only concept they have about not using the Lord's name in vain is just a cuss word. That is like almost not, I'm not saying that's not on the scale of what's even in the Word of God, but when we talk about not using the Lord's name in vain, this is what we're talking about. Oh, Lord, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to, in your name, but I'll deal with it next week. You go back to Exodus chapter 19. So Israel gives answer to Moses to give to God. So Moses is going right back up the mountain. Let's pick it up in verse 9. It says this, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So he's back up in the mountain. This is the second time in this chapter that he's up there. And again, God tells Moses that, hey, they're going to hear you, they're going to hear me speak to you, so they believe you forever. Because Moses is this mediator between the nation of Israel and God. And of course, Moses gave the report back, and he tells God what the nation of Israel, they're going to follow everything that you say. Let's move on, finally, to point two, and being sanctified. All right, verse 10, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people," that means go back down the mountain, "and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." All right? And before we continue on here, that word sanctify means to set aside. It means to consecrate. All right? That you're focused on, again, what the Lord would have you to do. It reminds me of John chapter 17 and verse 17, when the Lord is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's led away to be crucified. One of the things that he's praying to God, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You not only have a definition of what truth is, it's the Word of God, but how am I going to be sanctified? How am I going to be consecrated to God? It's through His Word. And so, God wants Moses to have the nation of Israel to sanctify themselves, because he's going to be showing up, as we've already seen in our scripture reading, on day three. All right. So, one day, 2 days, and get them sanctified, get them ready, because on the third day, I'm going to show up. Have them wash their clothes, all right? I mean, that's significant even in that. I need them to be clean, consecrated, sanctified, that they're ready to hear the very voice of God and to see His presence, in a sense, on Mount Sinai. Moses, I need you to go down and take care of that, all right? I do want to give you another reference I want you to go to before we move on, and that is in Ephesians chapter 5. It's in the context of a husband and wife relationship, and what the responsibility of the wife is, what the responsibility of the husband is. And the responsibility of the husband is compared to that of Christ and the church. And just as what Christ is going to do for us, the church is concerned, is what a husband needs to be doing for his wife. But I want you to look down to simply chapter 5 of Ephesians. We're going to look in verses 26 and 27. It says this, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." That's Christ dealing with His bride, the church. "To take the Word of God to sanctify them, to cleanse them." In verse 27, "That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." See, that's that. What it is to be sanctified is allowing the Word of God to cleanse you, to wash you, to get rid of the spots, to get rid of the blemish. That is an everyday process. Right? There's not a day that doesn't go by that we are not going to need that sanctification process by the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to spend the time in the Word of God, because it's easy to get spotted and dirty walking in this world. So God tells Moses, hey, go back down. I need you to sanctify the people. Let's get back to Exodus chapter 19 and moving on, all right? We pick it up in verse 11, and it says this, "And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." All right? That third day, you know by now, is significant, because Jesus Christ, what did He do? After His death and His burial, He rose again the third day. That third day in the Bible is dealing with the power of the resurrection. So on the third day, the Lord's going to come down on Mount Sinai and speak to Moses so everybody can hear, so they will believe Him, believe the Word of God forever, as what has the Lord told Moses. And again, a good reference for that third day in the power of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul lays out what the gospel is all about, that Jesus Christ, that He died and He was buried according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, according to the Word of God. That's what we base our faith in. It's not a feeling, not emotions or anything like that. It's the sound truth of the Word of God itself. But that third day, the power of the resurrection. Let's move on. Pick it up in verse 12. And it says this, "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain. You see, there was a boundary that God is setting for the nation of Israel. God did not want the nation of Israel to come up into the mountain like he's calling Moses. He only wanted them to call them to the mountain. And not to touch it. You know, don't have your pet dog, whatever it is, to get too close, because it will die. Alright? If anybody touches the mount, you're going to die. There's a boundary that's set because, again, of God and His holiness and everything that He is, He's only allowing Moses to come up into the mountain. As we'll see later, also He's going to have Aaron come up at this point in time as well. But He does not want the rest of the nation of Israel, not even the priests, to be able to even touch the mountain. If they do, they're going to die. There's a boundary that's set. You see, folks, that is important to understand. We're looking and we're talking about how God has taken the nation of Israel out of captivity, out of bondage, out of slavery. He has freed them. But just because they're free doesn't mean there's not boundaries. There's things that is right to do, and there's things that are wrong to do. He's warning. Moses is being warned by God to get to the nation of Israel. I want you to come to the mountain. I want you to hear and see what's going to be taking place. But the boundary is this. Do not touch it. Don't let your animals touch it. If you do that, here's the consequence. You're going to die. And if there's anything that our world needs to understand, I said this in a tease on Facebook, it's like people need to understand, this world needs to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to understand walking through the wilderness. They need a mountaintop experience with God. And that happens as we spend time in the Word of God in prayer. All right? If people would do that, our world would be in a very better place. But the second thing is this, is understanding boundaries and actually heeding them. We live in a society today that we've seen through the last few years, like people do not want to heed just the boundaries of things of life. We're going to start talking about the Ten Commandments next week. Lord willing. How many laws do we have in the United States of America that are not being heeded? These laws are boundaries, all right? You're not supposed to steal. If you steal, you're supposed to get incarcerated. Excuse me, are you supposed to? There's consequences of that. But we live in a day and age where there's some cities and some people say, you know what? Go ahead and steal. As long as you don't steal over $1,000, we're not going to do anything about it. So what do people do? Start stealing. Forget that boundary. I can talk a whole message just on this. Heard it the day before I left. It's like, we really don't have a southern border. Not to be political, but if this is a nation and we have rules about coming into our nation, but we're not actually doing those laws, and you got people just falling in, and you come one and all, whatever, and they just sip you around, again, there's going to be problems. There's going to be issues with that. Not respecting the boundaries. Crime, we can go on and on and on again. I'm not even touching yet on dealing with the law of God, the Word of God. We have freedom, but there are boundaries. This is such a significant time in the nation of Israel. Paul even mentions it in the book of Hebrews, which I want you to go to real quickly right now. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll pick it up in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. Now, the context of what Paul is laying out is the difference between the Old Testament covenant as far as the law through Moses, as opposed to what God's doing with the nation of Israel through the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with the gospel of the kingdom that is doctrine for them. But he referenced this time for the nation of Israel when the Lord shows up on Mount Sinai. And so let's pick it up in verse 18. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. It says this, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We're going to talk about that again next week. It was such a frightful thing when the nation of Israel heard the words of God. It's like, we don't want to hear that anymore. Oh man, we'll have to say that the next week as well. But he goes on and it says in verse 20, and it says, "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." Again, we just read this in Exodus 19. But notice even what it says in verse 21. This is interesting. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Now, we're not going to see that or read that when we go back to Exodus chapter 19. But it's preserved for us right here, and Paul makes reference to that. That it was such an incredible and fearful sight that that's what Moses' commentary was. So terrible was the sight. Now, terrible doesn't mean bad in the Bible. Terrible means great and how awesome it was. But it says that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." He was shaking in his boots, or I guess shaking in his sandals. That's how incredible this must have been back in Exodus chapter 19. But what about us as far as boundaries? I want you to real quickly go to 1 Timothy and then we need to move on. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You see, we're not talking about a boundary as far as going up in a mountain or anything like that, physically speaking. But God has given us boundaries in the Word of God. You remember earlier in this message I said all the Word of God is for you, but not all the Word of God is to you. And the problems that we have today, especially in Christianity, is that we're trying to take doctrine that's to the nation of Israel and try and apply to us. Case in point, like we talked about the priesthood. We're not a priesthood of believers. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no priesthood. We're no priests. We don't have the abilities and the functions of the priest like it's laid out in the Word of God. Again, I don't have time to get into all that detail right now at all. But again, question about it, we can talk about it, but that's not doctrine to us. And we get in trouble when we don't see the boundaries of the doctrine that God has given us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, this chapter deals with the context of not being deceived by false doctrine. From the very beginning of this chapter, deals with that. But for sake of time, I only want you to go to first verse 13 and then verse 16 of this chapter and see the admonition that Paul has given to Timothy. It says this in verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." All right? This is what we're supposed to do, every believer in Christ. And it's almost, I know it's Paul talking to Timothy, but in reality, it's like God speaking to us. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, this is what every Christian needs to be doing. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We need to read the Word of God. We need to exhort. We need to encourage people in the Word of God. And then we need to make sure that we attend to doctrine. Doctrine's important. It's not enough to say that all you got to do is love God, love Jesus, and love one another, and everything is good. See you in heaven. But that's pretty much, a lot of times, that's what churches, that's all they're really kind of focused on. And there's so much doctrine that we need to know. You know why? Because it's the boundaries. It tells us what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. And if you don't know the doctrine, if you don't know the boundaries, then you're going to be in danger. I've given this illustration before, since I referenced one of our vacation times in 2020 in North Carolina. Hiking trail, went to this waterfall, and you're more than willing, in a sense, to take pictures at this waterfall, behind the waterfall, which we did, but before you cross over this particular place, there's a sign there, a boundary that says, "Hey, warning, be careful, people have died doing this." All right? The Word of God, we are free in Christ. And He doesn't want us to be entangled again with the things of the flesh in this world, but there are boundaries to our freedom. There are boundaries. There's doctrines that we're supposed to heed. And there's things that we're warned against to stay away from. Because just as if the nation of Israel, somebody touched that mountain, supposed to go up to it, be ready to hear God's voice, His words, but don't touch it. If you touch it, you are going to die. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. Let's move on. Let's get back to Exodus chapter 19. Picking it up in verse 14. Finish out this point. It says, "And Moses went down," so he's back down again, So this is the second time he's been up and down. He's going back down. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. And says, come not at your wives. In other words, don't have that intimate relationship. You're gonna fast that right now. And that's something that's even in our doctrine. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. In a marriage relationship, the only time really that you're abstaining from having that intimate relationship, sexual relationship, is when it's for a time of fasting and prayer, ministry opportunity, but you need to come back together again so you're not tempted. All right? So that's laid out. But again, so that's the same thing Moses is saying. Hey, you gotta just hold off on that. Abstain from that for a little bit, because we want you sanctified, focus only on what you're going to hear and see with God coming back, or coming down on the mountain, which is a picture of the Lord coming back, by the way. But anyhow, let's move on to verse 16. Let's get our last point in, because we're running out of time, all right? But title is Sights and Sounds, everything that's going on, verse 16. It says this, and it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. I mean, I imagine. Just at work today, or not today, but this week, it was raining some, a little bit of a thunder, and all of a sudden this big clap of thunder happened. Surveillance was able to capture a picture of this lightning strike that was close to the casino. I mean, the lights flickered and everything. We had to make sure all the power was still back on and everything like that. Can you imagine? You're at this mountain, all of a sudden the thick clouds and darkness, and there's a loud trumpet. Like, who's playing that trumpet? All right? All this stuff that is happening. All right? I mean, I can't even imagine the incredibleness of this sight and sound and the things that they are hearing that's happening. And again, I'm not going to take the time to go there, but you see the same thing in Revelation chapter 16. All right? Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, in the tribulation period. Again, you'll see where there's in heaven, and the last vial is being poured out of the wrath of God. There's thunderings and there's lightnings and so forth. You see the trumpet sounding. Again, devotionally, in a sense, that's a picture of the Lord coming back for us. The sound of the trumpet, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 through 53, we see where the rapture of the church, the Lord coming back, is described as the last trumpet, the trumpet sounding. So this whole scene that we're having here for Exodus and dealing with the nation of Israel, devotionally, the picture of the Lord calling us up to the mountain in heaven, all right? But again, it's not really my focus in this message. We continue on in verse 17. And Moses brought forth people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, the very lower part of the mountain, all right, before you start descent up that hill. Moses brings them forth. Verse 18, it says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof, the whole mount quaked greatly. Alright, excuse me, let me read verse 18 again, I missed a part. It says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice, just like the Lord said he would do. Verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now remember at the beginning of this message, how tall is Mount Sinai? Over 7,000 feet. Just a little under a mile and a half. So this is the third time in this one chapter, over a three-day period, that Moses is making this trek back up Mount Sinai. Makes me wonder, how many times did Moses climb Mount Sinai? Because none of this is the first time. Remember, in Exodus chapter 3, keeping the sheep, he was up on Mount Sinai, burning bush. So he's going back up Mount Sinai. And it says this. He goes back up, verse 20, look at verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down. I just got here.
I need you to go down. But Lord, you just called me up.
Yeah, I understand that, Moses, but I need you to go back down.
Well, why did you call me up here?
Well, this is why. All right? It says, this is why I need you to go back down. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So you need to go back down, because if they break through, in other words, if they're not going to respect the boundaries, the word that I've given them, then they're going to die. Because they want to gaze upon what's going on. I want you to write this reference down. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. That's in a context when the nation of Israel is fighting against the Philistines. They lose the battle because they're not following God. And the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. And then some of the people of Beth Shemesh, where this was at in the Philistines' land, decided they're going to open up the Ark of the Covenant. And when they opened up the Ark of the Covenant, 50,070 people died. Now, this is not some large figurative number in the Bible. Literally, 50,070 people died because they were foolish enough to gaze in the ark. They went past the boundaries. Now, the Philistines should have never had the ark. They should have never touched the ark, let alone look inside the ark. It's one of those things. You ever heard of ignorance of the law is no excuse? You say, well, the Philistines didn't know that. They weren't there when God gave Moses the commandments and the nation, or excuse me, the Levites and the priests what they're supposed to do. Doesn't matter. I don't care. If the Ark of the Covenant landed in this church building right now, and it's, you know, we're in a dispensation of grace. We're covered by God's grace. He's forgiven us of our sins. I would not dare touch it. I'm like, I don't know how it got there. I don't know how it's leaving. I'm going to call the Israel and get some Levites over here or something, but I'm not touching that. Because I know what the Word of God says. Boundaries. And so God's telling Moses, I know you just got up here. I understand that. You just hiked over about a mile and a half up here. Again, I understand that. But you have got to go back down the mountain because the people are going to break through and they're going to perish. In verse 22 it says this, and let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. They're the leaders. They're part of the leadership, the priests, and what they're supposed to do. And it's like they're not immune to this. It's a boundary for them as well. Now notice Moses' response to the Lord in verse 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Moses is saying, like, they're not going to come up. They can't come up because you know what? We set the boundaries. We told them what to do. They'll be fine. But I can see God like, you know what? You know, Moses, you're talking about the same group of people that was supposed to, you know, collect the manna for 6 days. And on the sixth day, they're supposed to collect, you know, get enough for the seventh day, but not go out on the seventh day. You know, there's people that didn't obey that. You know, you're talking about the same group of people that you're only supposed to get enough for one day as far as the man is concerned, and if you keep it up for the next day, it's spoiled and stank and bred worms. That same group of people, you're trying to tell me that they couldn't even obey in manna? You think they're going to obey because you told them about a boundary? It's like Moses said, I mean, God told Moses, get down there. Get down there now. Lest they break through, even including the priest, and they perish. And here's the thing about it. As I made reference, we have political people, we have DAs, we have people like that, that even though the law says this, and the people break the law, they don't keep them and hold them accountable to it. That's not God. God says, here's my word. Here's the boundaries. Here's the law of the land. Here's what I need you to do. And if you don't do this, this is the consequences. He tells you beforehand. See, God's serious. He's a God of His Word. It's not like us. Oh, Lord, I'll obey you. Remember, this is the same group of people that told Moses just a couple of days ago, everything the Lord will say, all the things that the Lord say, we will do. One of the things the Lord said, don't touch the mountain. Don't break through this boundary. Do not come up in here or you will die. And they're getting ready to do
exactly that, against what they said they were going to do. And God is a loving God, all right? And if God didn't love them, if God didn't care, he would have let them come through and what? Die. But what he does, he gets Moses, even though this is the third time he's been up that mountain, time to go back down. You have got to talk to them. Verse 24, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Away, and get thee down. And thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee." That would be the fourth time that this is going to happen. "But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." Now this is interesting. If you read verse 24, it reminds me of Psalm 119 and verse 1. Psalm 119 verse 1 says this, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemy the footstool." The Lord said to my Lord. Lord and Lord. It's a picture of dealing what? With the Trinity. Well, if you notice in verse 24, it's the same kind of thing. It says, "The Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." That same idea. You really see a picture. I know you don't have the Spirit of God mentioned here, but that whole idea of the Godhead. All right? You have the Lord far as God the Father, you have the Lord far as Jesus Christ is concerned before they even know him as Jesus Christ. And so again, the Lord is like, you've got to get out of here. Because if you don't do this now, they're going to break through. Now, I don't know how long it took Moses to walk up a mountain that is about a mile and a half. To go up and to go back down. The mountain or the hill that I made reference to in our vacation, that was 160 feet. It was a half mile round trip up that hill and back down, 160 feet. And the time that they gave in doing that was 15 minutes to be able to walk up there. I guess I'm going to walk back down. I think it took me more than 15 minutes to do that. So, I don't know how long it took Moses to go a mile and a half back down that mountain. But it was urgent, so urgent. God says, I mean, he's not dealing with any pleasantries here. He says, get away, go, get down, you got to go. Are they going to die? And Moses obeys. And our last verse that we need to cover, verse 25, it says this. "So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." He gives them the boundaries again. So much of the Word of God is repeated over and over again because God has given us the boundaries again to make sure that we stay on the right path and don't stray. Because it's dangerous when we do that. For us, we risk destruction at the judgment seat of Christ. Loss of reward. And I want to leave you with this one verse. I want to, again, we've seen this before, but I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And this is how it should be. This is what, man, I'm telling you, if our country, if our world did this, actually follow through on the laws to protect people, to love them enough to say, hey, no, don't do this. If you do this, this is the consequence. And if they go ahead and do it, you give them that consequence, and hopefully they will learn. All right? In the church, that's why, again, so much the time in the Word of God and preaching and teaching is the Word of God is repetition of the Word. Why? So that, again, that we stay on the right path. And Paul says this to the Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." A lot of false teaching, a lot of false religions that are out there. I'm giving you boundaries. I'm warning you again. And it's not grievous for me to do this. For you, it is safe. So as much as we're talking about from captivity to Christ, our vision this year, not being in bondage, not being entangled again in the things of this world, the things of this flesh, we still have boundaries. And God has it because he loves us and he doesn't want us to get hurt by not obeying his word. Like I said, this chapter, there is so much that we can learn. Don't even begin to have enough time. It's taking too much time, probably even right now, and laying out the things that we did. But I'm telling you, there's anything that we need to understand from this message today.
God is not up in heaven just trying to make our lives miserable. No, He wants us to make our lives abundant. Jesus Christ said it Himself, "I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." And part of that abundant life is understanding the do's and the don'ts. What God has laid out for us. What we should be doing. What we should be striving for. And again, and a warning about what to stay away from, because it's not going to help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again I thank you. I praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. There is just... I look at chapter 19 and it's almost like being at a buffet. There's so many things to pick and choose from to eat. And Lord, and I pray that whatever was said today, Lord, would work in everyone's hearts that will have heard or will hear this message. Lord, there's a lot that we can glean, a lot that we can learn from, undoubtedly. But Father, I pray you help that each and every one of us would hear exactly what we need today, this week, from this message. Maybe it's the mountaintop. We need to spend time with you in the mountain, getting your word, delivering it to others. Maybe it's understanding those boundaries that you've given us, that we not go down the wrong path. Lord, maybe it's the understanding that the repetition of going up and down and up and down the mountain, that's what it is, the walk in relationship with you. Mountaintop experience, back down to the wilderness. Mountaintop, back down to the wilderness. Or maybe it's leadership. So many things that we have seen and not even able to get to, just seeing the leadership of Moses, just seeing what it takes to be a leader. It takes a lot of work. A lot of work going up and down Mount Sinai 3 times, and you're calling him to go up again for a 4th just in this chapter. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we would take heed to it, that we honestly could say, Lord, all that you have commanded us to do, we will do it. And not just be empty words, but words followed by solid action. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.